Well, we are in Luke chapter 4 this morning. Let me, I usually use my iPad to preach. It broke this week. So if you have a little iPad tool, the handy dandy ones that you can replace screens and stuff, I could use your help this week. You say, well, that's not a big deal. But the biggest deal is it's my clock. And if you know anything about preachers, a clock is very important. You'll help me? So let me get my clock set up there where we don't go past an hour and a half. That'd be bad. Wouldn't be too bad. Okay. Well, Luke chapter 4, we have been in Luke for a few weeks now, just kind of continuing this journey. Last week, we started really the public ministry of Jesus. We didn't mention it this morning, but we should have mentioned this morning. We are actually starting our public ministry as North Hills. You could say that to one degree. Where are we at in the calendar? We're 3 weeks away. In March, I mentioned a little bit last week, we are going to do our first big community outreach here to Calhoun. And if you remember, several weeks ago, I'd mentioned just kind of from the pulpit, not flippantly, but seriously, that we want to do something. We'd love to do a crawfish boil. And I just love it when God moves in people's hearts, especially when it involves crawfish. And so we're going to do that. We're going to have a crawfish boil and maybe some fish fry, maybe some pizza. We're going to have a bunch of food. And what we're going to do is on March the 16th. You guys are helpless. It's the Sunday. Is it the 16th or 17th? So 17th. On March the 17th, we're going to actually do this crawfish bowl. We're going to do it a little bit differently, but before you think we're crazy, listen to our logic. We're going to do it on a Sunday after church, because the great thing about that, guess where all the church folks are? They're in church, and we don't want to feed them crawfish, do we? We don't want to waste crawfish on church folks. So we're going to reach out to those here in Calhoun who aren't attending church anywhere, aren't involved in a congregation. We're going to invite them here to a free crawfish bowl, just have some fun out in our parking lot. Hopefully the weather will be good. We'll get the field back here mowed and do some. You can't really do frisbee. It's kind of short, but we'll do some fun stuff back there. What I'm even more excited about is the Saturday before that, which is the 9th, right? I don't want to lie to you from the pulpit. Saturday the 9th. Thank you. Y'all write these down. We should put these for you in the worship handout. The 9th. Okay, March the 9th. We're backing up a week. We're going to blitz this neighborhood back here. And I say neighborhood, every house from North Hills Church to the golf course, which is really two communities. You have Pine Hills Drive right here. I don't know if any of you live on Pine Hills Drive. If you do, you'll get a knock from us. Unless you're joining us, then you'll knock on your own door. But there's about 50 or 60 homes here on Pine Hills Drive. Then you go up the road, you have the apartments here, a few houses. Then you have the Hedges subdivision. And so there's about 60 or 70 homes in this area that we're going to blitz on that Saturday. Now, by blitz, I mean we're going to show up in force here at the church. We're going to gather, have a little pep rally, and we're going to have a couple of things that we're taking to people. And that we're not going to share the full gospel with them. We're not there to share a track with them, which if we have an opportunity, that'd be great. But our purpose is to take a couple things. One, of course, is a flyer for the crawfish bowl, that you're invited to kind of a community gathering on the 17th. So we got to get this stuff right. I'm invited on the 17th. But more importantly, we're going to give them a little prayer magnet. It's going to be the size of a business card. It's going to have our church information on there. And every single way you can contact us, and right in the middle is how can we pray for you. Because really what we'd like to do to all the folks in our community is let them know that we're here not just as a church, not just as a place they can come, and not just as, you know, just another church on the block, but we are here to pray for them and to serve them and to help them in any way we can. So we're going to knock on their doors, give them these things, and of course, attached to that will be probably an invitation to our Easter service, which will be the last weekend of March, which I'm horrible with dates, as you can tell. March 30th, is that right? 31st, okay. Someone needs to be my official calendar person. Just know I'm going to call on some dates. So thank you, Christy, very much. So the 31st is Easter, so we're inviting them to Easter, buying them a crawfish, and we're extending an invitation for us to pray for them. Does that make sense? So the 9th, we're blitzing. On the 17th, we're eating. And then on Easter, we're celebrating. How's that? Amen. So mark your calendars and come blitz with us, even if you're not a member here. If you just want to join in some fun and getting together, and then maybe we'll eat some Johnny's afterwards. Who knows? So I'm really excited about that. So I say all that kind of springboarding on Jesus. He'd started his public ministry. All the preparation had been done. And, you know, we have been a church now for a year and a half. You know, one of the reasons we planted here was God clearly called us and gave me a vision to Calhoun. And I can't tell you why. It wasn't some audible voice, but just in my spirit, I just knew that God wanted us north of the interstate in Calhoun. You know, not that I live in this community. I don't live too far. But He just gave us a very clear vision for this place. And the couple of locations we looked at, neither of them were north of the interstate or in Calhoun. And so there was supposed to be nowhere in Calhoun. Long story short, God gave us this building. It was wretched. We spent 6 months cleaning it up, and God has given us a beautiful facility. And we're not just here just to have pretty doors and pretty chairs and a good service. We're here to reach out to Calhoun to be the arms of Jesus Christ to our neighbors here, because in those houses are not just people who don't go to church. In those homes right now are people who don't know Jesus Christ, who are hurting, who are dying, and apart from Jesus Christ will spend eternity in a place called hell. And if that doesn't motivate us to get up and to go, then nothing will. And so anyway, that's what I'm excited about with us. I love meeting. I love gathering on Sunday mornings. I love our community groups. I love our fellowships we have. Love our men's group on Wednesday mornings, although it's too early in the morning. I love all the stuff that we do, but I'm really excited about getting out and meeting our neighbors. And so I encourage you to join us on those dates. So all that to say, here we are in Jesus' life. He, if you remember last week, He was in what little town? Anybody remember? It's going to be a good morning. Nazareth, thank you. He was in Nazareth, which was what? His hometown. Okay, I'm sorry to ask questions. This is just kind of who I am. He was in Nazareth, his hometown. It's where he was born. It's where he was raised. It's where he started his public ministry. And then what happened? He got booted out, right? He preached a really good message. He preached from Isaiah. And first they were all happy. And then he said, it's not what you think. You know, I come for spiritual, to rescue spiritually, not just physically. Then they all got mad. It says there in chapter 4, 28, says they were filled with wrath. And I forgot to tell you this verse last week because I just love it. It's the only hashtag I have in my Bible. If you don't know what hashtag is, join the Twitter world. But I have a hashtag here. I know I'm stupid. But in chapter 4, verse 30, Jesus gave me an image a year or so ago when I read this. It said, but passing through their midst, He went away. And I wrote hashtag ninja. Jesus was a ninja because there's this big crowd. They're mad at Him. They're full of wrath. They want to stone Him, beat Him down. They want to kill Him. I'm not just joking. They are mad at Jesus, and they want to kill Him because He is claiming to be the Messiah, and not the Messiah they want. But it says He just slips out amongst their midst, and the only people I know who can do that are ninjas and Jesus. And so anyway, that's verse 30. That's where we were last week. He was in Nazareth. He's been booted out now. And so now we come to verse 31. In Luke chapter 4, and He kind of switches geography on us a little bit. He goes to a town called Capernaum. It says in verse 31, it says He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. And if you remember last week, Jesus is setting up His ministry in Galilee. He was born in Nazareth, or actually He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. And the Israel, remember, here's our invisible map. So all this is up here in Galilee, and down here is Judea. And so He did the first probably 6 months to a year of His ministry in Judea. Now He's back in Galilee, and He's going to spend, some would say, probably a year and a half in Galilee. And so Capernaum is in Galilee, and that's where He's going to set up His headquarters, although He grew up in Nazareth. I think some of this stuff's important to know, just we can kind of get our bearings as we go through Luke. And so He's setting up kind of His ministry headquarters, not that He's going to spend all of His time in Capernaum, because Jesus is not only a ninja, Jesus is on the move. And He's always moving. He's never just in one place, but He is on the move. But He's kind of set up in Capernaum right here in the city of Galilee. And it says He was teaching, continuing in verse 31, He was teaching them on the Sabbath. And remember last week, we talked about Jesus being a great rabbi. And He was affirmed by the synagogues. And he was teaching. And there were probably 250-ish synagogues in Israel at this time, not counting Jerusalem. And so, I'm sorry, about 250 towns, about 248 towns around Jerusalem in the country of Israel. And all of them had at least one synagogue. So there's a bunch of synagogues. He's around. He's teaching. He's teaching in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is a bigger town, a lot bigger than Nazareth. If you remember last week, we said Nazareth was kind of that just barely a blip on the map, right? We said it was like Urania, Louisiana, if you weren't here with us last week. You know, not much happening in Nazareth. But Capernaum was a little bit different because we know there was a centurion in Capernaum. We know there was a Roman presence in Capernaum. So there was some stuff happening in Capernaum. definitely a bigger place than Nazareth. But he was teaching in Capernaum on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the let's just kind of read this first part, then we'll break it down. So they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out to every place in the surrounding region. And in your notes there, we're going to continue through the rest of this chapter, but for the sake of time this morning, we won't read that second half right now. But it goes on to Peter's house, or to his mother's house, and he heals Simon Peter's mom. Then he stays up all night long healing more people, and we'll get to that probably next week. Because originally the title of this message, as you have in your notes there, is Jesus, the Defeater of Dullness, Demons, and Disease. And I don't think we're going to get to disease this morning, so probably next week we'll finish this up and get to disease. But the first two things, it says Jesus is the defeater of dullness and demons. And we see this first part in verse 32. It says that verse 31, he was teaching on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Now this is an important thing, because remember, the Jewish people, and that's who we're talking about right here, they're gathering each week, every Saturday on their Sabbath, they're gathering in their synagogues. And if you weren't here with us last week, synagogues are very similar to our church gatherings today. They were God's people gathering on a weekly basis to worship God, to hear God's word read, to hear God's word taught. And believe it or not, I don't think I mentioned this last week, at the end of their sermon, guess what they all said? At the end of their gathering at the synagogue, they all said, "Amen." And so it's not just some Baptist word that we use. It's actually a word from Scripture, from the synagogues, meaning, what do we say, Ryan? Let it be. And so anyway, that's just this picture we have. They're gathering, and they're used to preaching. And these people are like good Baptists today. They have grown up in church, you know, to use just some modern words. They have grown up in church. They've grown up in teaching. They've grown up with these rabbis. They've grown up with traveling preachers and guest preachers. All these rabbis who are teaching, and they're just kind of going around to different synagogues. There'd be some elders in the town or in the village. They would come and teach. They're used to teaching, but they're used to boring teaching. They're used to very dull teaching. They're used to these rabbis just quoting other rabbis and just kind of reading straight from the page and not having any power, any authority in the preaching that they would hear on the Saturday. But now they're getting excited because they were astonished. And we saw this in last week's message when Jesus first preached that Isaiah, in verse 22, they all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. They were astonished. And now they're astonished again because of what they're hearing Jesus teach. It is very apparent that this 30-year-old Jesus Christ of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, and who was a real person who really went around to these synagogues, he was preaching in power. And he was the defeater of dullness. And that may just sound kind of silly to you, but I think it's important. Now, what they would tell you today, as I'm in seminary on Mondays, and I'm not very far into it, not near as far as I'd like to be. But as they would teach you in seminary, or you could watch many preachers today, there are all kind of ways to combat dull preaching. You know, you can use some great visual illustrations. You can show some great movie clips, and we've shown some cool movie clips. I have nothing for you this morning. You can use great stories. You should tell a joke, you know, every so often. You can do all this stuff to really spice up a sermon. And we love hearing sermons like that, right? We love being kind of entertained, and we love kind of having our ears tickled. But you know what? That's not the power in a message. And I don't think Jesus brought a Coke can to the synagogue and made an illustration of it. I don't think he had a video clip. I don't think he used all these tricks and all these gimmicks. You know how he defeated dullness when he was preaching in those synagogues and he was teaching? It was the Word of God. For one of the first times, the people, the Jewish people, heard the authoritative word of God. Now you say he was cheating because he was Jesus. And if you look at John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. We know Jesus was the Word. So really, he could have just got up there and said, hey, here I am. Church is over. But he preached and he taught with power. He didn't just read the text. He didn't just quote rabbis, but he taught the text, as we see in the first part, or in the middle part of chapter 4. He read the text and then he taught on it, and there was great power in his teaching. There was great authority in his teaching. It says they were astonished at this. And how often are we astonished at the Word of God? How often do we just marvel at the power of the Word of God? Now, I'm not saying that on Sunday mornings at North Hills that you're going to be exposed to the greatest biblical expositors in America by any stretch. Whether it's me or Ryan or James or guest preachers or whoever, it's not about how good the communicators are, but the power is found right here. And that's one thing I love about going through books. And I was talking to a fellow youth pastor this week, and I said, for the vast majority of my years of ministry up until this point, it's been kind of every week. You say, well, you know, what am I going to preach on this week? You know, let's, you know, what topics or what thing I'm going to do, and, you know, how long is that going to get me through? Maybe I can do a little series for 2 weeks or 3 weeks. Hey, I got 4 weeks out of this thing. All right. But now we get just to systematically go through God's Word, and we don't have to wonder where we're going. We're going through the book of Luke for the next 14 years probably. No, don't worry, not that long. But we're going to be going through the book of Luke, and in which all of it is God's Word. It's inspired by God. And so the power is not in what I have to say about it. The power is what God's Word says on its own. And there is great power, there is great authority in God's Word. And so the question for us this morning is, I think we have it on the screen, is do we merely marvel at the authority of God's Word, or do we submit to it? Do we just merely marvel? You know, we show up on a Sunday morning sometimes, or maybe, you know, you're doing your own devotion reading in your home and you're in God's Word and something just hits you like, man, that is good stuff. How many of you like been reading the Bible before? And what at least how I usually explain it, sometimes the hand comes off the page and just slaps you. Anybody? Is that just me? And sometimes God's Word, it doesn't slap me, it punches me in the gut. And then I bend down and then it uppercuts me again. It just beats me up. It's God's Word, it's authoritative. I read it and it brings conviction to my life. And sometimes it's easy just to close it and move on about your day. Or it's easy to come on a Sunday morning to hear God's Word proclaimed and say, man, that's a good word, preacher. I gotta go. And off we go about our life, the way we've always lived. And we marvel at God's Word. We marvel at authority sometimes. But the question is, do we submit to it? Jesus wasn't in Israel. He wasn't going to spend these three and a half years teaching with authority and with power just to give him a good sermon, just to give him a break from dull rabbis. He did it. He said, this is the Word of God that you are called to submit to. I don't want to be just a good teacher. I want to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And so do we just marvel at God's Word, or do we submit to God's Word? And you're the only one who knows that. And it's not just a good book about our life. This is not just God's Word to make your life better and smell good and to look good in front of other people. But this is the story of God that as we go through it, it changes us as His people. And it makes us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus was the defeater of dullness. I would have loved to have heard Jesus preach. That would have been, I think it had some pretty good perspective. Don't you, Ryan? But still, that power and authority is still present for us today, because dwelling inside of us and dwelling inside men who will stand on this stage to proclaim God's Word is the Spirit of God. And He has the same desire today for us to teach God's Word, to proclaim God's Word. And it shouldn't be something that is dull or boring. It should be something that we are astonished at and marvel, because it is the very Word of God. Jesus came to defeat dullness. And then secondly, this is probably the really what we're going to spend some time at this morning, is not only was He the defeater of dullness, He was the defeater of demons. And quite a very interesting passage here in verse 33, it starts, and in the synagogue, not outside, in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, ha! Now, I don't know if that was the ha, or we translate that, but he exclaimed, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the demon had thrown him down in their midst, and he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For the authority and power he commands the unclean spirits. And they come out, and reports about him went to every place in the surrounding region. Now, this is probably not Jesus' first encounter with a demon. If you remember from last week, Luke kind of skips anywhere from 6 months to a year of Jesus' ministry that we can get in John chapters 1 through 4. And now the chronology of the Gospels is a pretty difficult thing. And what's been helping me lately, and I probably should send this out to those who want it, but there is a guy, his name eludes me. Did I write his name down anywhere? Did I write his name down anywhere? What's that? It's on my iPad. That's right. It's broken. Somebody fix it for me. But there was a guy in the 80s who spent 20 years of his life researching the Gospels and trying to put it all in chronological order. He did a great job. And I didn't know where I was going. See, it just crashed right there. Huh? Order, chronology, thank you very much. And so we don't really know, it's hard to say, look at the order of Jesus' ministry, but even with this guy's great work, and you put all of the stuff in order, even as it says in the Gospels, if you recorded everything that Jesus did, and everything that he taught, and everywhere that he went, you wouldn't have enough paper in the world to write it down. So we can't say this is his first encounter with a demon, but we can say this is his first encounter in Luke's Gospel with a demon. And Luke is doing a good job of writing an orderly account, and his orderly account, he is submitting to Theophilus, which is back in chapter 1, the guy who's kind of paid for this book. He wants to know who Jesus is. He wants this biography of Jesus. And so he's giving Theophilus an orderly account, not necessarily a chronological account, but he's laying out for him a phenomenal argument for the person of Jesus Christ being the Messiah of humanity and the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And so all that to say, in Luke's Gospel, we see 23 different accounts, encounters, if you will, of Jesus and a demon. 23 different encounters when Jesus comes face to face with a demon-possessed person and casts him out. And so the 23 in the book of Luke, 14 of those are found the first 9 chapters. And from now to chapter 9, this is going to be his Galilean ministry. And then from 9 on is when he's in Judea and other parts of Israel. And so as you can tell, in Galilee, there is a strong presence. In the beginning of his public ministry, there is a strong presence of this demonic force. And Jesus comes encounter with him. And a lot of these situations end up with how this passage is going to end up. And so Jesus has his first Lucan, I like that word, don't you? L-U-K-A-N. If you want to sound important at your next party, you can throw that out there. His next Lucan encounter with a demon. This is his first time there. His first time he's going to encounter one. And one thing it does for us, there's a couple things I want us to understand about demons. The first of which is that they are very real. You know, demons are not just in the movies or not just things we read. This is not some metaphorical part of the Bible. You know, this is a literal thing that happens in the life and ministry of Jesus. There are demons. There's this guy who shows up. He's not sick. You know, sometimes we just want to discard, well, he's not really demonic. You know, nowadays with modern medicine, we know that he just had, you know, this. And he had this mental condition. He had this ailment of this sickness, and that's why they thought he was demon-possessed. And there are times that may have been true in the New Testament, but this is not one of those cases. And what's interesting, as you think about who's writing this book, it is who? Luke, there we go. And what's his occupation? He's a physician, right? And so don't you think that'd be one of the first things to ask as he's interviewing these eyewitnesses? Hey, tell me about this guy that was possessed. And so it is clear that this guy was truly possessed by a demon. And as we see this onslaught of demons and attacks of demons towards Jesus and his ministry, it is, as one guy says, I did write his name down, Daryl Bach, I think I have it up there for you. In a very real sense, the miracles that Jesus did as he's going to perform miracles, they pull back a veil on the cosmic forces at work within creation. And what I mean by that is this, is that demons aren't new. They weren't just created when Jesus was born. Demons have been around since the beginning, whenever God cast out Lucifer from heaven and a third of the angels with them. There were those demons. They've been around this whole time. They've predated us. But now that Jesus is at work and Jesus Christ in person is walking around teaching and doing miracles, the demons are coming out in full force. And everywhere Jesus turns, there a demon is to try to mess something up. And so demons are very real. But we see an even more active demon population, if you will, during the time of Jesus, because it is an all-out attack on the ministry and on the person of Jesus Christ. And one reason I think we can... Now, I think one reason we know that's true, if you look in the Old Testament, which accounts for far more time than the New Testament does, that there is very few mentions of demons. Very few mentions of demons. They're in there, but very few times. And so we see with Jesus on the scene now, he's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing people, he's doing all kind of stuff. The demons are out to attack him. What's interesting is this demon. He doesn't just show up, you know, like Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. All of a sudden the back door opens, smoke comes out, in comes a dude, you know, like dressed in black, looking like Johnny Cash, or maybe in a red suit and a pitchfork. I mean, this is a guy in the synagogue. This is a guy in the church that Jesus is teaching at. He's someone in the synagogue. He's just a regular looking guy, but he is possessed and he is full of a demon. And whenever Jesus starts preaching, whenever he starts teaching, this demon speaks up. And he says, he has a little bit of discourse with him. And he says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" And he says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And we're not quite for sure why Jesus shuts him up. It doesn't tell us exactly why. But personally, I think it could be kind of, he didn't need that kind of reference, right? I mean, he's Jesus, the Son of God. I mean, he doesn't need demons exclaiming, "You are the Son of God," because he is the very Son of God. And so if that was his reference, people probably would have discredited the ministry of Jesus. And so he quiets him down. He exorcises the demon out of him. He says, "Be silent," and come out of him. And even when the demon was coming out, he was trying to hurt this guy. So he threw him down to the ground. But Jesus, in his care and his love and compassion for people, he didn't even let him hurt him. It says he came out and it says there was no harm done to him. And so this demon recognized who Jesus was, and Jesus cast him out from this guy. And there's two questions that I think are very important for us to ask this morning. I don't know if I put those questions up there. The first question is this, if you want to jot it down. Is, are demons real today? Okay, they weren't really around in the Old Testament a whole lot. We didn't see much written about them. They're all over the place in the New Testament. But are they still around today? And I think C.S. Lewis says it very well in his famous book, The Screwtape Letters. He says that we make two great mistakes when it comes to thinking about demons. Either we think about them way too much, or we think about them way too little. Because demons and the forces of Satan and the influence of Satan are a very real part of this earth. And we spent several weeks last year talking about spiritual warfare and talking about the influence of Satan in our life. And sometimes we think about them way too much, and especially in our culture, in our generation today, you can look at the movies and you can look at the books and you can look at what's popular and what's selling, and the demonic is very hot. There's a lot of movies out there. There's a lot of books out there that people are fascinated with that have to do with demons and demonology and Satan and the occult and all the stuff that involves with that. And then some people, like ostriches, we like to stick our head in the sand and we like to say, "Well, we don't want to think about that because we're Christians and we got to think about demons. We don't have nothing to do with that." But I don't think we can discredit them altogether, or else we'll be accused of thinking about them too little. I was actually in a conversation this week with some pastor friends of mine. I have, just to be honest with you, I have no experience with, at least that I know of, dealing with someone who was possessed by a demon. Now, on the mission field, I hear stories all the time of missionaries coming encounter with people who seem to be very genuinely possessed by demons. So I was talking to a pastor friend of mine this week who I love and trust. In the Calhoun area, we meet every other week and pray, and so we're just talking, and this conversation comes up. And the short of it was, missionary come and spoke at the church recently, was just giving a story, and he said that he was on the mission field, and he was going to this new village. And the way it works when you're a missionary, you go to a village, first person you have to talk to is the chief. You can't just roll up in a town and go just start talking to everybody. You got to go get permission. So he rolls up in the village, he goes, talks to the chief. He wants to be able to have permission to share with people about Jesus Christ. And a lot of times they'll give him permission, sometimes they won't. But while he's in the chief's hut, talking, you know, trying to get this permission, he hears this just wailing on the other side of the wall. And it's this woman. He said he thought that she was dying. He thought that she was getting beaten. It was a horrible cry. So he asked the chief, what's going on? He said, well, we have four of our shamans in our village who are trying to cast out this demon in this woman. It's just been no success. And she's just flailing and she's just being physically violent. All this stuff we see in scripture. I said, we don't know what to do. And so the guy, and this is, again, I believe this, not because I'm naive, but because I believe in the spiritual realm, and spiritual doesn't just mean good. I mean, the evil spiritual realm, the good spiritual realm. And so the guy simply asked the chief. They weren't in the room. He wasn't talking to this woman. He wasn't talking to these shamans. He said, may I have permission to try to cast them out? I said, well, how would you do it? He said, in the name of Jesus. And according to him, it's as soon as he said the name of Jesus, that woman just fell completely still. There was no more thrashing. There was no more violence. And that demon was just gone from her. And by the name of Jesus. Because here's the thing, and we see this in Scripture, not just in Luke chapter 4, and so many of these 23 encounters of Jesus with demons in the New Testament, in Luke's Gospel, is that the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus will drive these demons out because, as it says in verse 34, they know who Jesus is. They know that He is the Holy One of God, the Son of God, the Messiah. They know that they lose. They have been there to the heavenlies. They have been in the presence of God and they were cast out. I can't tell you how all that works and what they remember, and if when they saw Jesus at first, if they just knew physically it was Jesus, or if they just knew when the power of the teaching came. But it became obvious that He was Jesus, the Son of God. And he recognized who Jesus was and the power of God. He knew that Jesus was not just another guy. And it's just sad that even the demons believe. Even you don't have to convince a demon in the reality of Jesus of Nazareth being the Son of God and the Messiah. They know. But yet people who sit in our pews every single week will not confess the name of Jesus Christ. He says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And so are demons real today? Yes, they are very real. The second question is this, is can Christians be possessed by demons? And this is one that we probably have a fascination with. And there are some people who would say, yes, there are stories of Christians being possessed or somewhat possessed. But for the short of it is, I think the short answer is no. That no, Christians cannot be possessed by an evil force, by a demon of Satan, or by Satan himself. If you look in, I want to just give you the reference here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, little children, you are from God and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Talking about Satan, because Satan is the ruler, has dominion over this earth. And then in Luke chapter 11, which we'll get to in months or weeks or years at some point, Luke chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus gives this illustration. He gives this metaphor that we'll talk about just for a second. He says, it's kind of like a house being put in order. He says, a demon was cast out of them, and the demon is kind of going, you know, is gone off, and this person has put his house in order. Yesterday, Eric and I, we spent 3 hours cleaning up our home. It messed me up last night, allergy-wise. I went through like, this is gross, I'm sorry. I went through like 2 rolls of toilet paper, blowing my nose. I was just sick. I just didn't think I was going to make it this morning. Just nasty. And we cleaned and cleaned and cleaned our house. It looks good. You know, if it's good as a trainer can look, it looks beautiful. It looks, don't tell her, okay, I'm talking about a dirty house. But we spent 3 hours and it looks good. We straightened it up because we had our nephews coming over last time. We had to watch them and we didn't want them like die with some knives. I'm sorry. See, we clean it up, we put our house in order, and Jesus says that it's like someone, the demon is cast out, and they put their house in order, and then the demon can't find anywhere to go, so he says, where am I going to go? I'm going to go back there, because it's empty. It may be clean, it may be neat, it may be tidy, but it is empty. And so they go back, and says, he doesn't just come back, the demon, what's he do? He brings back his buddies. He brings back 7 of them, and it says that person becomes even more demon-possessed than he was before. And I think so often that when I think about the guy, I think about the person who has it all put together and all neat and their house is tidy, but they're not full of the Holy Spirit. That they have an appearance of godliness, but they are not godly. They have an appearance of righteousness, but they are not righteous. And so can an evil spirit dwell in us? No, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And there is only room for one. And Scripture says that we are either children of God or we are children of Satan. So the question is, who dwells in you? Is it the Spirit of God or is it the spirit of Satan? Now our problem, honestly, is not satanic influence. Well, it's satanic influence. It's not Satan, as we've talked about so often. I think I can confidently say not a single one of you in here, myself included, has ever been attacked by Satan himself. He's not omnipresent. He's just one evil, very powerful dude. He's harassing Billy Graham right now because he's still alive. He's going to be 95 this year, 95 years old. I'm sure Satan has been to his little home up in North Carolina. You know, he's messing with people who are doing some great stuff with, and his demons are just as similar. There's not an unlimited number of them. There's a third of the angels. There's a set amount that are the demons. And so I imagine they're dealing with some pretty spiritually balling people. Know what I'm saying? But in our life, we so often want to credit the sin in our life, or the weakness in our life, or the problems in our life, or the fact that mom is hurting, or the fact that my children are hurting. You know, that there's evil in the world, and it's because of Satan, it's because of demons, and there is a demon involved, and I need to cast them out. But if you look at Jude, and we're reading Jude in our men's group this week, and I think it's interesting, you know, it's a short book, and you're like, you know, what can you get from Jude? You know, it says in Jude, if I even knew where Jude was, right before Revelation. In Jude, chapter 1, there's only one chapter. Yeah, Michael, it says, Michael, the archangel, the greatest angel in God's legion, he doesn't cast him out in his own name. The archangel can't do it, but it says, the Lord rebuke you. And I think some people make a grave mistake. And I rebuke you, Satan, I rebuke you, demons. But it says, it is the Lord that rebukes the demons. But our problem is this, for the sake of time, I'll kind of abbreviate it. But our problem is not Satan's presence, but our problem is our own sinful nature. It's not that Satan necessarily is directly involved in our life. It's not that his demons are directly involved in our life. But it is our sinful, natural nature. It is our nature to sin and to do wrong and to please ourselves. And there are three oppositions to God. There are three struggles that we have. And you can jot these down quickly. Those three things are Satan, sin, and culture. Satan, sin, and culture. Surely there are things that happen in this world that are directly because of Satan's activity and demonic activity. There is no doubt about that. But I would imagine that we see little of that in our own personal lives and in our community. But there is a very real demonic world. What's even more real is not just Satan, it is sin. And we'll get to sin in just a second. And then thirdly is culture. If you look around us, we live in a fallen world. We live in a jacked up place. We live in a place that is not going towards God. They're going away from God. They're the enemies of God. And the systems that we have in our world, our media, our government, you know, everything around us points away from Christ. And so we live in that. And so the opposition towards God is Satan. It's our culture, but it's also sin. And it's not other people's sin. It is our sin. It's not just the fact that we are sinners because of Adam and we have a sinful nature, but we choose to sin every single day. And that is what is opposed to God and opposed to the person of Jesus Christ. It's not just the presence of Satan, but it is our own sinful nature. And in our life, we need to recognize that. We need to realize that the evil that happens in our life is not necessarily because of a demon, as it was in this passage right here. It's not necessarily because of the culture of the world that we live in. Then many times, most of the times, the evil that is in our life is from our own sinful nature and our sinful choices. But you know what is great and what is, I think, probably the best message about this part of Luke chapter 4 right here is that Jesus is the defeater of demons. He is the defeater of sin. He is the defeater of death. And that we can't do it ourselves. We can't cast out demons. We can't stop sinning. There was a church sign recently. It said, quit sinning. I'm like, all right, I've been set free. The only way that I can stop sinning in my life is the power and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we can't be better this week. We can't do better this week. You can try, but you will fail apart from the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has overcome death. He's overcome demons. He's overcome sin. He is greater than the demons in Luke chapter 4. And He is greater than the demons in our own life. And He is greater than the sin in your life. And sometimes we forget that. A lot of times we forget that. We feel guilty because of our sin. And we just shrink in shame because of our sin. But Jesus has overcome it. He says that I want you to come and follow me and to trust me. And it says there, it says at the end of that passage, so what is this word that he's teaching? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Because people wanted this power in their life. They wanted to see this. They didn't want to just see it. They wanted to experience it. And as we'll see in the next part here, when Jesus heals Simon's mom, we'll talk about this next week, it says that everyone, says he healed her basically towards sunset, and then everyone started coming to him to be healed. And he healed all night long, it said, because people needed that healing. They wanted that healing. But in our life, there may be physical healing we need at times, but in our life, we need spiritual healing more than anything else. And it's only going to happen in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, and this week you've been feeling broken, you've been feeling down, you've been feeling the weight of sin in your life, and you've given in to sin this week, the answer is not to fix it yourself. The answer is to cry out to Jesus Christ, who loves us, and who died for us, who rose again for us, who defeated death for us, and is returning for us. And this Lord's Supper that we took this morning is we remember the price that he paid. But not only do we remember, we repent of the sin in our life. And so this week, if you have been feeling that weight of sin, and that weight has just been dragging down on you, and you have not given it to the Lord, and you've not said, Lord, I cannot do this. I need you. And maybe this morning, for the first time in a long time, you just need to come before the Lord and repent. Maybe this morning we just need to maybe remember that Jesus, that he is the defeater of dullness and of demons and death and disease. He's the defeater of all of that that this world throws at us. He's the defeater of everything that Satan sends our way. And it should cause us to worship him. It should cause us to be grateful for him. It should cause us to be generous towards him. And it should cause us to want to take that message to those who need it. Let's pray.